had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had and in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her, or even to be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." You can imagine her saying that with fake tears in her eyes, can't you? She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me. But as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Let's bow our heads, shall we, and ask for God's help together. Father Nick started this morning by reading those words from Psalm 27. And Father, this morning, as we come to this account of Joseph, which we know is really all about Jesus in some way, we ask that we would have a moment of gazing on his beauty today and enjoying him. And Father, as we see how lovely Jesus is, may we walk out of here loving him more. And we ask it in his name. Amen. The other day I was watching TV with my children, and in the middle of the TV program we were watching, there was an advertisement break. And it is, as with all kids' TV, they put on this kind of amazing array of adverts for toys. And I remember distinctly, I think it was Levi actually, but in the middle of this advert, Levi turns around and he goes, "I need that!" With this great earnest look on his face, and if you know him, you'll know the look I mean. "I need that," he said to me. You see, as he was watching this thing, he kind of made this connection. It gripped him so much that he thought, this is what I need. This is what I have to have. I've got to get my hands on this. Now, of course, he didn't really need it, But that was what he felt. Now, I want to suggest this morning that we can do a Levi. As we come to Genesis chapter 39, the response that it should draw out of us is the one that TV advert drew out of my Levi. We should look at Genesis 39 this morning, and it should leave us saying, I need that. There are some things in this chapter that we have to get our hands on. There are some things that we have to do. There's someone we need. I need that. And so very simply, I just want to show you the two things that I hope you leave saying this morning, I need. And the first is very simple, it is this. Eth, could you go forward for us? I don't have a clicker up here. Two things we need. The first is that we need a saviour who succeeds where we fail. We need a saviour who succeeds where we fail. I have a van, and when I bought the van, it didn't have any speakers in it. And so I spent a whole afternoon trying to fit some speakers into the back of this van. And for ages and ages, I was trying to run this cable and poke it through a very small gap in the van to pull the cable through. And I just couldn't do it. I failed over and over again. I was trying to pull this cable through and it kept disappearing into the van somewhere. And I was getting more and more frustrated. And I kept failing and failing and failing. And eventually I decided to call up a car stereo company and say, look, I'm having a real trouble pulling this cable through. Is there any chance that you could help? And he said, yeah, sure, bring it over. So I drove the van off to this car stereo place, and within a minute, this is so annoying, within a minute of being there, he pulled out this tool, grabbed this cable, pulled it through the gap, and said, there you go. Where I had failed, this man had succeeded within minutes. Well, what I could not do, this man in the car stereo place could do. And as we come to Genesis 39 this morning, actually this story of Joseph as he goes to Egypt and ends up in Potiphar's house, and there's all this temptation, what does it put before us? It puts before us a man who succeeds where his brother in the previous chapter had failed. Remember last week if you were with us? It puts before us a man who succeeds, Joseph, where actually his brothers collectively in the previous chapters had failed. And as we look honestly at this chapter, and I really hope you do this morning, the story is not here for our entertainment, it's here for our good and to help us love Jesus. As you look at this chapter honestly, I think it will show you that this is a man who succeeds where often we fail. At the heart of this story of Joseph going to Egypt is a time of temptation. Did you notice that as I read? There's a time of temptation for Joseph. And that stands at the heart of this account. Just follow the story with me, okay? Joseph is a son of Jacob. And he has been sold down to Egypt. So he's away from home. He's away from his father's side. And he becomes a servant. See, look with me at verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. He becomes a slave. And while he's a slave, we're told that the Lord is with him. We're told that he brings blessing to this household of Potiphar. We're told that Potiphar's well pleased with him. He makes him in charge of all sorts of things. So while he's there, he becomes a blessing to those who are around him, but he's still a servant. He's still a slave. And in the middle of his success, Joseph faces some serious temptation. I want you to have a look with me at verse 6, the last part of verse 6 and beginning of verse 7. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, something I can identify with. Hey, you don't need to laugh so loud. That's it. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. The temptation for Joseph in the middle of his success comes in the form of his master's wife, who takes notice of him and wants him to go to bed with her. Now Joseph, actually, if you think about this, and this is often the way temptation works, and I want you to grapple with this a bit. Joseph is actually at a very vulnerable time in his life. He's away from home, so he's in an unfamiliar setting. But he's also hugely successful. He's bought as a slave, but then suddenly everything in the house is entrusted to his care. So he's away from home, so he's maybe feeling lonely, he's maybe missing his family, but he's also vulnerable because he's doing really well. And he's also vulnerable because he's good looking and because he's popular in that household. And the danger here is very real. And I want to say that temptation can often come in those times. Comes in times where perhaps we feel very vulnerable. Now, we may be sitting here this morning thinking, oh, you know, well, Joseph's temptation, this master's wife saying, come to bed with me, that's not my temptation. Well, okay, it may not be your temptation right now, but I say to you that it would be pretty naive of us to think that this could never happen to us. That this kind of temptation could never happen to us. Temptation comes in all sorts of ways, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but this particular one, actually, I was really shocked this week as I was researching this to discover that in 2015, in a survey that was done, nearly 50% of British men and women had been unfaithful at some time. Which is a horrendous statistic, isn't it? But it shows that this reality of this kind of temptation is something we need to take seriously. 1 Corinthians 10 puts it like this: if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. The temptation that Joseph faces of his master's wife at a vulnerable time, luring him in, may not be the particular temptation we face, but it's trying to do what all temptation does. It is trying to lure him in to do something that God says is wrong. That's what temptation is. But look at how Joseph responds. Verse 8. He refused. He refused to be drawn down a path of sinning against God. Now, that's his reason. He starts reasoning it out, doesn't he? Look at verse 9. This is, interestingly, this is the only words of Joseph we have in this chapter. He goes through all this stuff of moving around, but these are the only words we have. Look at verse 9, come to the very end. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph saw temptation for what it was. You know, call a spade a spade. You know, just name it for what it is. He saw this luring, however tempting it might have been for him to sleep with his master's wife. He saw it as sin. He saw it as what it was, which is going against what God has said. That is what temptation is. And it takes many forms. And it leads to many sins. And I wonder if you sit here this morning and just engage with what happens to Joseph in this story, whether actually isn't that the story of our life? Isn't it the daily story of your life to face temptations, to face being pulled away from doing what God says is good? You know, temptation is a word that it gets written all over chocolate and cake, isn't it? You know, I'm so tempted to eat something I shouldn't. But actually, temptation's more serious than that. Temptation is being lured and tempted into something that God says is wrong. And as I look at this chapter, I feel that temptation so often in my life. Look at verse 10. Here's another thing about temptation which we'll identify with. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Day after day. He's being pounded just day after day like water dripping on a rock that eventually leaves an indentation. Temptation just comes, and sometimes, you know, you may have a success. You may, oh yeah, I said no to that temptation, but then it comes the next day and the next day and the next day, and eventually what happens is you just give in. But Joseph, no, he keeps on refusing. He's got such a big view of God and such a messy view of sin that he says, no, I'm not going to sin in that way. And interestingly, he stays as far away from her as he can. Did you see that? Verse 10. He refuses even to be with her. And friends, there's a lesson in there for us in temptation. If there's something day after day that you know draws you towards doing something God says is wrong, then stay away from it. What a contrast, isn't it? Joseph, who fears God and stands under temptation to Judah in the previous chapter that we read last week. Now, I know if you weren't here, perhaps you don't remember the story, but here it is. Judah, in the previous chapter, in a nutshell, was another son who was away from home. just as Joseph was. So he was in a vulnerable position. But he takes a wife he shouldn't have taken. And then when she dies, he sleeps with a prostitute. Doesn't that stand in contrast to Joseph, who refuses? Joseph is a son who succeeds where Judah had failed. Joseph is a son who does not want to sin against God. And friends, as we look at this story this morning, can I say that actually, as I look on at the success of Joseph in this particular setting, it causes me to see my own failures first. My own failure to refuse when temptation has come my way. Doesn't it bring to mind for you the repeated occasions where we have failed in temptation? We face temptations, don't we, all of us, of many kinds. Temptations to listen to voices other than God. You know, think of temptation like a fishing rod. You know, it kind of casts out its line, dangles something attractive on the end for you, and then reels you in to do something that God says is wrong. And every day, fishing for you to do something wrong. And time again, I have bitten the hook. I've been lured in by something attractive, and I've sinned against God. You know, we face temptations, don't we, to lie, to cover up something we've done wrong. Temptations in the workplace to lie because it makes us look a bit better. We face temptations to sexual immorality, whether that's in person, flirting with someone we shouldn't flirt with, or whether it's on the internet. We face temptations to gossip about others. We face temptations to burst out in anger when someone's upset us. We face temptations to lash out with our tongues. We face temptations to cheat or to steal or to dupe the system that we belong to in some way. We face temptations every day. They pound us and they pound us. And actually, we have, sadly, a long heritage of giving in to temptation. You know, our family tree doesn't look too good, does it? Adam and Eve in the garden, given one command from God, but Satan lures them in, throws the line, hooks the bait, and he draws Adam and Eve in, and they sin against God. And every descendant of Adam and Eve since that time has a track record of refusing to say no to sin. And I have not refused very often to say no to sin. And I presume I sit here this morning and I'm not the only one who feels that. But in our failure, in looking at Joseph and thinking, oh man, there's so many times where I have not refused to say no to sin. In our failure, this chapter gives us hope. It gives us hope of one who does succeed where we fail. As the story goes on in this chapter, as the bigger story of Joseph goes on, here's what we discover: that Joseph, this son who succeeds, is the very one that God is raising up to save many lives. There's a famine coming, and God is positioning Joseph to be the one who saves people from that famine. And what sort of man does God raise up to save sinful brothers like Judah, who refused to say no to sin? What sort of man is he raising up? He's raising up Joseph, who succeeds where his brothers fail, who's faithful to God where everyone else is unfaithful. Joseph is going to be used by God to save many lives. And whilst this chapter makes me feel terrible because it just points out all the ways that I have sinned and just bitten on the hook of temptation and been sucked in, it also points me forward to a greater Saviour. One who succeeds where we so often have failed. This chapter leads me to Jesus, because Jesus is a better Joseph. Now, you may be thinking, how on earth does it lead us to Jesus? It's all about Joseph, isn't it? Well, actually, Jesus tells us this story is about him. He tells us later that the whole of the Old Testament leads us to him. And just in this story, a shadow is being cast. And I want to show you briefly how that happens. You see, Jesus is the son who was away from home. Jesus is the one who left heaven and came to earth. And even though being in the very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the very nature of a servant. He became a slave. He became one who served. And as he was away from home, as he was away from his father's side in this world, he prospers. The Lord was with him. And if you read the Gospels, you'll discover that time and again, people are like, he does everything well. Listen to these gracious words that come from his lips. And Jesus, the son away from home, brings blessing to those around him, just like Joseph does. But Jesus is a son who also succeeded in temptation. On one occasion, lots of you will know the story, but on one occasion, the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he is tempted by the devil. The devil throws out the hook. Jesus is hungry. What do you want to, how do you lure a hungry man into sin? You offer him some bread. He's hungry. But Jesus refuses to test God. Satan's hook does not work. He refuses to bow the knee to Satan when he asks him to worship. Jesus stands firm in temptation. He refuses to sin. As Hebrews put it, we have one who's been tempted in every way as we are. And please understand that. Maybe we kind of put Jesus up here somewhere, like he doesn't really understand what I'm going through. No, Jesus has been tempted in every way as you are, in your life, in what you face. He's been tempted in every way, and yet he did not sin. We need Jesus, friends. We need the Son away from his Father, who came as a servant, who succeeds where we fail. And we need him because this is the man that God was raising up to be our Saviour. Not to save us from a famine, but to save us from what our refusing to say no to temptation deserves. And as this chapter moves on, actually it hints to us exactly how Jesus would do that. And one day, if you just follow the story with me, verse 13, one day he's caught by the wife, the master's wife, and he leaves his cloak behind. And she comes up with this elaborate story and to get him into trouble. He's falsely accused and then he's thrown into prison. And all this process of Joseph being falsely accused and then punished for something he didn't do points us forward again to the greater son. This was how God was going to raise up Joseph. He gets him into the king's prison, and then from the king's prison he goes to Pharaoh's court, and then he becomes the saviour that everyone needs. But here is the shadow of our Lord Jesus, faithful. Faithful in temptation, faithful to his Father, yet falsely accused. You see that in the story? But in the process, Jesus was becoming our saviour. As Jesus came into the world, taking the very nature of a servant, he became obedient even to death on a cross, falsely accused. Why? To save our lives. To save us from the punishment we deserve for all those times we've bitten on the hook of temptation and we've sinned against God. What sort of man? It's a question for you. What sort of man did God raise up to save our lives from the punishment we deserve? He raised up a man who was successful where we fail. He raised up a man who was everything that man was created to be. One who loves the Lord with all his heart. One who does not sin against God. And I simply want to say to you this morning, just gaze on this chapter and gaze on the beauty of Jesus. Because this chapter should leave us saying, I need that. I need a son who succeeds where I have failed. I need a saviour. You know, maybe you're sitting there and if you're engaged with this, maybe you're bringing to your mind a catalogue of times that you've not said no to temptation. And the point is, we're not meant to sit there and just wallow in our guilt, because this chapter says, okay, yes, you failed, but there's a son who succeeds where you have failed. And he is the son that is raised up for the saving of our lives. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It is a beautiful thing. And we should leave this chapter saying, I need Jesus. And so can I ask you this morning, are you trusting Jesus? Are you trusting the Son who succeeds where you failed? Because that's the only way you'll save your life. And if you are trusting him, can I say, can you go on trusting him as we go on failing? Because that's the point, isn't it? For me, It's not that I became a Christian and then, hey, I didn't, you know, could just miraculously say no to every temptation. No, I go on failing, but that means I go on needing the Son who succeeds where I fail. Let this chapter draw you to Jesus and say, first of all, I need a Saviour who succeeds where we fail. Second thing that this chapter shows us we need is that we need a Lord who's with us. We need a Lord who's with us whenever, wherever, and whatever's going on. Life is full of ups and downs, isn't it? You have highs in life, and you have lows in life, and you have temptations in life, and you have happy things, and you have sad things, and it's like a roller coaster. And some of you may be at the bottom of the roller coaster this morning, some of you may be flying high on the roller coaster, some of you have that feeling where you're just feeling a bit sick and you want to get off the roller coaster. But that's what life is like, isn't it? And the great comfort, the second thing this chapter shows us we need, is we need a Lord who's with us. And this chapter shows us that whatever season of life we find ourselves in, there is someone who will be by your side, whatever's going on. Can you look with me at verse 2? This was, if you notice when we were reading, this is the theme that like runs through a thread, like a thread through this chapter. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph is miles away from home. He's miles away from his family. If I was him, I would be in a right grouch. I'd be in a grouch with my brothers. I'd be in a grouch with the situation. I'd be in a grouch with God because I'm nowhere where I wanted to be. But what are we told? The Lord was with Joseph. Right in the middle of his troubles, the Lord's with him. And actually, it was the Lord with him that made him trustworthy. I want you to see the connections. You see, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. See, Joseph wouldn't have prospered if the Lord was not with him. There's this link, you see. So as Joseph climbs to success, he needs the Lord with him so that his feet stay on the ground. He needs to understand that the Lord with him is the one who has given him this success, who has made him a blessing to others. Otherwise, Joseph walks around and saying, you know, I'm some kind of God because look how well I'm doing. But actually, the Lord with him keeps him grounded in his success. Look with me at verse 9 again. Joseph is deeply aware that the Lord is with him because right in the middle of his temptations, he says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Right in the center of his temptations, he's just deeply aware that the Lord is with him. And don't you need the Lord with you in your temptations? How else are you going to learn to say no? He refuses because he has a sense that God is with him. And then look at verse 20 and 21. The story kind of tumbles down. All this great success is just snatched from him in an afternoon as this wife kind of gets him into trouble, falsely accuses him. Where does he end up? In prison. And then look at verse 21. The Lord was with him. God showed him kindness. You see, in this particular instance, have a look at verse 21. God was with him. He showed him kindness. Now, when you feel low, when you feel like you've been chucked into the prison, when you're in the worst bit of the roller coaster ride, don't you need someone who's with you to show you kindness? Don't you need a Lord with you? See, I stand back from this chapter and I look at the Lord with Joseph when he was away from home and probably feeling rubbish, the Lord with him in his success, the Lord with him in the middle of his temptations, the Lord with him when he's at the low point of being in prison. And it makes me say, like my Levi, I need that. I need that. I need a Lord who's with me. I don't need some God who just says, oh yeah, well there you go, here's your salvation and I'll see you when you get to heaven. I need a Lord who's with me every day and who's helping me. And here is the cool thing. Okay, you ready to join the dots? I'm feeling it's a sleepy morning for some of you this morning. But here it is. This is joining the dots. And this is really exciting. What is Jesus called in the Gospels? Messiah? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Do you know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Jesus, the Son who succeeded where we failed, is then the one who promises to be with his people. For those of us who are trusting in the Son who succeeded, he now promises to be with us by his Spirit. The risen Lord Jesus, as he's returning to heaven, do you know what he says to his disciples? He says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. I'll be with you in your highs. I'll be with you in your lows. I'll be with you as you go out and you tell people about me. I'll be with you in your temptations. I'll be with you when it feels like your life is crumbling around you. I will be with you. He says over his people in Hebrews, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Friend, can you listen to those words this morning? That is a promise of Jesus to all who are trusting the Son who succeeded. Never will I leave you. Even if it feels like it sometimes, even if you're feeling like, well, where is God in this situation in my life? You need to cling on to the promises of God. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The Lord Jesus sent his Spirit from heaven. What a glorious thing that is. He is. The Lord, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is referred to on occasion as the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of the Son who succeeded. The Spirit is the one who is helping us wherever we are. The Spirit is the one who's helping us to be trustworthy like Joseph was trustworthy. And incidentally, we should be. You know, you should be distinctive in your workplaces. Why? Because you have the Spirit with you. When God is with you, you end up being different to everyone else. Well, you'd hope so. And the Lord is with you when you're in your temptations. The Spirit is with you, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and yes to living self-controlled and upright lives. And it is the Spirit who, when you are in your low points, comes alongside you and speaks kindness to you, shows you kindness in various ways. And I know that if we had time, and we don't, but if we had time to go around this room and just talk about God's kindnesses to us in our low places, we would rejoice. And we would say, this is true. There's a Lord who's with us. And Jesus is with us, you see. The one who walked where we walked, the one who was tempted where we are tempted, the successful Son, now promises to be with us and to help us. Wherever you are, whenever it may be, whatever's going on, he promises to be with us. And so let me ask you this morning, will you put your trust in that Son? Will you put your trust in the one who promises to be with you? Even when you find yourself in a pit, even when there are hard things going on that make no sense to you, will you trust him? See, Hebrews joins the dots for us like this. The letter in the New Testament says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is now able to help those who are being tempted. If I am going to walk in the footsteps of my successful Saviour, learning to say no to temptation, then I'm going to need my successful Saviour with me. Because we haven't got any power to do it on our own. Well, I certainly don't. And I'm pretty sure we all don't. I need a Lord who is with me. I need it. But in Jesus we have him. He is the Lord who's with us. And so you see Genesis 39. It's the advert on TV. Go back to my Levi. As you take Genesis 39 home with you today, I hope it brings out in you a Levi and says, I need that. I've got to have that. I've got to get my hands on it. I've got to get my hands on the Saviour who succeeds where I fail. And I've got to get my hands on the one who is with us. I need that, Lord. Because otherwise, life is going to be pretty rubbish without him. Should we bow our heads? And let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to say sorry first of all this morning. We're sorry for so many times in our lives where we have failed to say no to temptation. Father, maybe even some of us have come this morning feeling very burdened with the guilt of our sin, burdened by failures of this past week. And Father, we just want to take a moment to say sorry afresh for those things. And Father, rather than being those who start relying upon ourselves or starting to try harder, we ask that you would give us a fresh grip on Jesus today. The one, the Saviour that you raised up, who succeeds where we failed. Heavenly Father, please, would we trust that you are with us in Christ. Please be with us this week, whether we're successful or whether we're going to have a hard week. Please be with us as we face temptations. Please help us to say no to sin and yes to godliness. Father, we started by asking that you would help us to gaze on the beauty of Jesus, that we might leave here loving him more. And Father, Jesus is so beautiful. He is so wonderful. And we need him. And we pray that you'd give us that conviction of needing him, to stop relying on ourselves and to rely more fully on him. Father, as we sing of his grace to us now in always being with us, we pray that we'd even more rejoice in his goodness to us. Father, for those that find themselves in the pit at the moment, for those who find themselves in the prison moment, not the success moment, Father, please with your presence with them be what they need, showing them kindness at this time. Father, we especially think of those that are not well among us. Father, may you come alongside them and show them the kindness they need, the kindness to endure their sufferings, your kindness maybe to heal them. Father, we also pray that you'd come alongside those who are struggling with life circumstances, maybe relationships. Father, maybe it's simply just the anxiety of not knowing what's next in life. Father, may you come alongside them, may you be with them and show them kindness in those situations. Father, we bear one another up before you. We need you, we love you, because you first loved us. We praise you for Jesus. And we pray these things in his powerful name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's only one song we could finish with, really, I think, which is Never Alone, because the Lord is with us. That's his wonderful promise to us. So let's rejoice and let's sing this together.